We're going to talk about deliverance here, and it's going to be a little bit of a difference. Now, remember, we've gone through Genesis. We had creation, then we had the fall, then we had the flood, and then we had nations. And then we looked at the Tigris and the Euphrates, and over here to the east, would be the Persian Gulf. And if I put my finger in the Persian Gulf and taste it, it tastes like salt. Sarah, Abraham, Lot, and Terah. Those are the four main characters. And so Terah actually takes Abraham and his family up to Haran, H-A-R-A-N, and then they go down into Canaan. So remember the story of Abraham. We covered that a lot, where he was promised by God that he was going to make a covenant with him. He did make a covenant with him, and that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he said, your descendants will be greater than the stars that you can count in the heaven and the grains of sand on the seashore. And so Abraham got a little impatient at that because he was getting older. He's about 75 years old when the promise was made, and his wife Sarah was getting older. So he tried to circumvent that by having a son through Sarah's handmaid Hagar. The son was Ishmael. Then God finally promised, the promise that he made was finally fulfilled. And so Abraham was about 100 years old, Sarah was about 90, and she became pregnant. Imagine getting pregnant at 90 years old. And so she got pregnant, and she laughed when she heard what God was doing. And so he said, okay, because you're laughing, Sarah, the name of your son is going to be Laughing Boy. And Laughing Boy in Hebrew is Isaac. So he had a son, Isaac. Hagar and Ishmael were taken care of, but from Ishmael came the Arabs. Arabs and Jews? We wonder if there's any conflict that we've heard about. All right, between those two. And so then God told Abraham to take up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Abraham went up there, made an altar, put wood on it, and then tied Isaac to it, and he was about ready to put his hand up like this to sacrifice him. And remember, we saw that Abraham believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead if need be. God stopped him, and there was a ram whose horns were caught in the thicket, and that was used as a sacrifice. And we mentioned that there will come a time when God will take his only son, but there won't be any ram in the thicket. He will be sacrificed. And by the way, Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem where the temple's built. So that's where he was. See the irony, see the foreplay on all of this, the foreshadowing that we see. And so then Isaac grew a little older. He married Rebekah, and he had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the oldest one. That was Isaac's favorite. And then Jacob was the younger one. They were twins, just Esau was born a minute or two before Jacob. And Jacob became the favorite of Mama Rebekah. And so Esau should have had the blessing of the firstborn, but they played a trick on Isaac, who was blind, and so he gave the blessing to Jacob instead. A lot of animosity between Jacob and Esau, and so that played itself out, but we will find in Scripture that the Israelites tend to have one of the nations that they fought against and had trouble with was Edom, the Edomites. Edom is Esau. That's his descendants. All right, and so Jacob had the blessing. Jacob had 12 sons. The youngest at that time, before the youngest one Benjamin was born, was Joseph. He was given a coat of many colors, technicolor coat by dad, because dad loved him, and the other 10, 11 brothers didn't like it. So they were going to kill him, but instead they put him in a pit and they sold him to some Ishmaelite traders. Ishmaelite traders, who sold him to a person in Egypt called Potiphar. And Joseph was very good at what he did, able to manage Potiphar's household and everything, so Potiphar could lean back. The only thing that was withheld from him was Mrs. Potiphar. But Mrs. Potiphar got a crush on Joseph, And so when Mr. Potiphar was away, she tried to seduce him. Joseph said, nope, can't do this. He ran. She grabbed his cloak, pulled it off, and then falsely accused him of trying to rape her. And so Joseph got put in jail. He was able to interpret some dreams. Finally, Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph was able to interpret his dreams. And the dreams involved 7 years of plenty in terms of food, followed by 7 years of famine. So Joseph rose up to be a deputy pharaoh, and he was put in charge of making sure that food was stored, and so they had enough to eat. And so, but the other nations were in the drought, so that included Joseph's brothers who came over to Egypt to buy food. And after, you know, this whole thing that they went through, Joseph finally revealed himself to the brothers, and there was a reunion. And so he brought his their family, about 70 people, all the way over to Egypt, and they lived in a very fertile place called Goshen. Follow all that? We've talked a lot about that, but that's really what, there's Genesis in a nutshell. Go ahead and read all 50 chapters if you want to fill in the blanks. I didn't say every little detail, but that's kind of it. All right, and so now we're going to take it up, and we're going to look at Exodus. And Exodus is where the story picks itself up. And there is and we're going to talk about Moses. And again, Moses is kind of a miracle because he was supposed to be killed at birth, but he wasn't. All right, so Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to 22. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceeding strong so that the land was filled with them. Now, we don't have a count, total count on them, but we do know that there were about 600,000 men. So if we count 600,000 men and all the wives and all the families, about 2 million people. That's the estimate, was 2 million. 70 people to 2 million people in 430 years. They were fruitful and multiplied, didn't they? Right? That's exactly what happened. And now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more that they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread about. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. That sounds cruel, but in New York, they can do that. And it's not called murder. It's called abortion. You realize that? They can abort the child up to 8 days after the child. They can kill the child up to 8 days after the child is born. That's what this is. Have we changed? Have we improved? It seems like we're going backwards, doesn't it? All right, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. A little bit of magic wording there. Okay. So God dealt well with the midwives. Is it okay to lie sometimes?
Never.
Huh?
Never.
Really? That's what were they doing?
Well, but it doesn't make it right.
Yeah, but they lied, and guess what God did? He dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. All right, so that is the story that we have regarding what's happening now. And this is 430 years after the stories that we had regarding Joseph. And then Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with the bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at the distance to know what would be done to him. Who would the sister be there? Probably Miriam. Remember, he had a brother and a sister mentioned in the Bible. His brother was Aaron, and his sister's Miriam. I was talking to Beth about that, which our guess is, although she's not named. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, her mom. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." All right. So that is the story of Moses. That definitely is his beginning. So it's a very interesting story. Famous last words, probably you know famous last words. Some of the famous last words that sometimes you hear is, "Please, Daddy, I promise to feed it and clean up its poop." Right? How many times are those promises broken? Often. Okay. So we have a very personal and caring God. That's what we're going to be looking at here as we go through this. And as we look at the various stories that we have here. There's a picture perhaps of Pharaoh and baby Moses. So Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So he was raised as an Egyptian. He looked Egyptian, maybe kind of like Joseph. Remember, Joseph became a deputy in Pharaoh's household, and he may have looked like and dressed like an Egyptian at that point. That may be one of the reasons why his brothers didn't recognize him. All right, so what do we see? First of all, we see a God who listens. So take a look at the verses 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You know what's interesting to me about that? That and Ray Vanderland brings this out in some of his studies. They weren't crying. Did it say they were crying out to God there? No, they just raised a cry. After 430 years, did they really know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Not really. They knew Egyptian stuff, but at this point, they probably didn't know much. Do you notice their cry went up, and God heard it? He listened for it. And then he said, "I've made a covenant with them, and so I'm going to act on that." It's very interesting to me how that all works together in terms of their well-being. So they had been in slavery, and I mentioned this before, 430 years. This is a long time that they were in slavery. And they probably, if they knew anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, probably felt like they were forgotten, right? 430 years? Think you were forgotten? 43 seconds for most people, and they think they're forgotten if they raise up a cry, let alone 430 years. So one of the things about that, it kind of talks about our prayer life and what that's all about. Sometimes our prayer lives are just like a formality. We raise them up, really don't think that God is listening. We cross our fingers and kind of hope for the best. Or do we really expect God to answer? There in Hebrews 11:6 it says, God rewards those who sincerely seek him. The Israelites maybe didn't know quite who he was, but they were seeking God. They were seeking the God who has made everything, and he heard them. And I put up their memories of prayer life. I have a few memories in the past and really current memories of prayer life. I remember once we did a Bible study, and this was with young adults. I was actually a young adult back then. And one of the young women had gone to the doctor, and the doctor had done x-rays or whatever they were doing at that time and said she had a cyst on her ovary. And so we prayed. And we prayed that God, not only would guide the doctors, God should just heal her. And so she went back a week or two later, and they took another x-ray, and guess what? No cyst. It was an answer to prayer. We see that time and again. And I've told this story before, but there was a Bible study I was involved with a little later, and we were doing this at a house with a couple who had about 5 kids, and the husband had multiple sclerosis, and so he was hardly able to work. And so the ones who were meeting at the house, every week we just took up an offering. We didn't know what it was for. And Troy had an old cigar box, and we put the offering in the cigar box. We called it the Sanctified Cigar Box. And so we kept doing that, and one day in that house that we were meeting in, their water heater went out. And so that water heater needed to be repaired or replaced. And so it was going to cost at that time about $49 or something like that to do whatever needed to be done to either fix it or replace it. Wouldn't you like to get a $50 water heater today? All right. So anyway, and so we opened up the Sanctified Cigar Box, and there was about $51 in it. What do you think? We gave it to him. God knew what it was for. We didn't. And he used it. There was a time when we were younger, when I was out of a job and didn't have much finances. I was scrambling around to do some things. I was painting houses and doing all kinds of things. And somebody in the church gave us an anonymous gift. At that time, it was $200. Today, it'd be more like $10,000 compared to the standard back then. And it was just such a blessing. It just really tided us over. And then God saw us through all that, gave us a lot of things happened so that we had enough money to support ourselves and our family and kind of move on. So no magic formula. You just have to ask and believe. Take a look at James chapter 1, 6 through 7. When you ask God, be sure that you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. If you keep doubting, you're not going to receive. You have to pray and expect that God is going to act. All right, so we see that we serve a God who listens. He listened to the Israelites. Then we see a God who who calls. And so in Exodus 3, 1 through 9, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now remember, just a little backup on this. Remember when they were doing the painting that Moses had killed an Egyptian who was harassing an Israelite, and he thought it was all because he buried him. He thought nobody saw. Well, the Israelites did, and he knew that was going to get back to Pharaoh. He was 4 years old, so he ran, and he went out into the wilderness, and he was a shepherd for 40 years. 40 years. Moses' life is nicely divided into 40s. 40 years growing up and being in Pharaoh's house, 40 years out into being a shepherd. So when he's 80, he leads the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and then, or towards the promised land, but they're out in the wilderness in sin. So he's 40 years with them out in the wilderness. He died when he was 120. Would you like to live to 120? Kind of depends. Okay. So Jethro, his father-in-law was Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is also called Sinai, Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Wouldn't you do the same if you're out there, saw a bush that seemed like it was burning, but it wasn't burning? And then when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good, broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Termites. No, I didn't say termites up there. Okay. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So we see Moses is encountering God at that burning bush. So, you know, it's great news to them. God has not only heard their prayers, but has also seen their oppression, seen what was happening to them. And Moses loves the plan of deliverance until he finds out that he's the one that God's going to use to do it. And so here's an important principle. We're going to look at this a little more fully. We learn that when God asks us to do something, he always will give us the necessary tools to accomplish it. All right? To accomplish his plan. And Moses didn't quite understand that at this point. All right, the next thing we see is a God who empowers. So Moses makes every excuse in the book about why he's the wrong man. I just love this dialogue that he has with God in the burning bush. All right, so here we go. Here's Moses' first excuse. I'm inadequate, I'm not your man. He says in Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You want me? Me? Isn't there somebody else here named Moses other than me? Okay. And God answers, I'll be there to help you. So you notice his answer in verse 12, but I will be with you. All right, so you know, I feel like I'm all alone, and God says, I'll be with you. Don't worry about that. All right, here's excuse number two. I'm ignorant. I'm not well equipped for this task. So 13, Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So God answers, I'll be whatever you need. That's really what he's saying. So look at his answer in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, we've talked a lot, about the importance of that name. Remember when we were going through the Gospel of John, we looked at the seven I am statements of Jesus. And when he was saying I am, he was identifying with himself being God. In fact, when he finally looked at the Pharisees and the scribes and said, before Abraham was, I am, what did they perceive of that? He's making them out to be God, and they took up stones. They're going to kill him right there. And he escaped. So here's God's name. I am. This is the first time that he's revealed this name. This is the first incident of it right here. He's revealed it to Moses, the name I am. We knew him in Genesis as God, Elohim, plural majesty, Elohim. Now he's using the word I am. And when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we're pretty sure that his is the authorship of it. He interweaves that name I am in there quite a bit. Now, I've talked about this before. When God talks about himself, he uses the expression I am. So that's the first person. The second person would be you are, right? Remember your grammar? Third person is he is. I am, you are, he is. So when we're referring to God, the name that we would use, the name we would refer to him as is he is. And in Hebrew, that's Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, the word Yahweh is often used in Scripture, and sometimes you will see it. We'll see more instances of it here. And particularly in the Old Testament, sometimes you'll see the word Lord, but the word Lord is in all capital letters. It's in all capital letters because that's really the word Yahweh. But the Hebrews would never call God by his personal name. It'd be like me calling my father Robert or Bob. I would never do that. I always called him Dad because that's his title to me. So they would not refer to him as Yahweh. They substituted the word the Lord. And so whenever they saw the divine name, they would always say the Lord. And the word for Lord in Hebrew is Adonai. Now, in Hebrew, they have all consonants, and they don't have any vowels. What are the vowels? See, English slash, I bet you didn't know you're going to get this. A-E-I-O-U. So what they did for us gringos who don't know how to read the words, they put what they call little vowel points under the consonants so we'd know. And so what they did for the word Yahweh is they put the vowel points not for that, but for Adonai under, just to remind the Hebrews that they need to say the word Adonai. And if you confuse that, and if you look at the word Yahweh and you use the vowel points for Adonai, you come up with a word that is like this, Jehovah. Jehovah. Jehovah is a non-existing word. It's never found in Scripture. It is never to be translated that way. It is a made-up word by ignorant people who probably translated the King James Version. They didn't know any better. And so you will not see that. You don't see in modern translations the word Jehovah because it's a non-word. It would be, they often will put in there the Lord. They'll just put that in there to make us know. Here we are, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. So that's the promise that God makes to Moses. I'll be with you. So here's Moses' third excuse. I'm unprepared. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord. Okay, notice that those the word Lord there is all capitalized. See that? Yahweh. That's the word Yahweh. But they put in, the translators put in the Lord to let you know, but they capitalize it to let you know that's a divine name. The Lord did not appear to you. God answers, you already have what you need. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. Good old courage with Moses here. But the Lord, again, Yahweh, said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So these, you got what you need. This is a sign of it. You throw down your staff, and it'll turn into a serpent. Pick it up, and it'll become a staff again. Now, when he went in front of Pharaoh, his Pharaoh's musicians, although musicians can do are crazy too, the magicians who were dabbling in the occult. That's really what this is all about. They are able to produce serpents from rods. They are also able to simulate turning water into blood. And then after that, second plague, they couldn't duplicate it anymore. All right, so you ever feel like Moses, God's got the wrong person? Okay, so that one actually comes a little later, so I'm going to come back to that. I got to slide out of order here. All right, so Moses, fourth excuse, I am tongue-tied. So Exodus 4:10, but Moses said to the Lord, Yahweh, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Any of you slow in speech? You were talking about your son who's slow in speech. When I was working with the County of Orange, we had a couple of county council. These were attorneys, and it was my duty to set up some mock trials so that some of the social workers go in there and practice being on court and being on the stand and testifying. And so one of them was so fast, it was like her going about 230 miles on the backs, the speed of the Indianapolis 500. And the other one is 225. They're just about the same. And so one of them would be their attorney. The other one would be like mom's attorney. And she would speak so fast that my social workers got so worked up inside out. They didn't know what to say, and they got trapped all the time because she was so fast. So anyway, there's people that are very fast. Most of us are a little bit paced in what we say. But he said, I can't do it. So God answers, I'll give you the words to say. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind, is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Now actually, what happens, because Moses still is afraid to go, then God finally says to him, okay, your brother Aaron, you will be like God and he will be like your prophet. And so whatever you say to Aaron, Aaron will say it to Pharaoh. So I can imagine them going in at first. And Moses turning to Aaron, tell him to let my people go. So Aaron turned to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And so Aaron turned to Moses and said, he said no. So that went on a couple of times, and finally we find Moses actually being able to speak. So number two fear Americans is dying. Number one fear is public speaking. You like this, Nancy. This is Jerry Seinfeld. We are more afraid of giving the eulogy than being in the casket. Isn't that true? That's a funny way to look at it, but that's exactly what happens to us. We are afraid of public speaking. And then Moses' fifth excuse, I am not available. And so, but he said, oh my God, please send someone else. It's got to be someone else, please. There's got to be someone else. So God answers, I've had it. That's pretty much what's God's response is. 4:14a, the anger of the Lord, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses. I don't think I'd want to be in that position if if God's anger was kindled at me. Let me go back to the slide. Ever felt like Moses? God, you got the wrong person. The Bible says that God got angry. Why? Because this wasn't humility. It was self-focus and pride. Oh, I'm just being humble. God, you just pick somebody up. No, God has sustained him. You got all you need. And so it wasn't humility. It was insincerity is not humility. I can't do it. I'll mess it up. I am not comfortable. I can't. I don't want to. Find somebody else. It's focus on yourself. You notice Moses uses the word I over and over again. I can't. I'm tongue-tied. I. So he was a little self-focused, and God got a little frustrated with it after that. All right. So nice thing is for us, you know, one of the things to remember is that, and it's something for me to think about as well as you, when I get to heaven, I don't want God to tell me all the opportunities I missed because I was too afraid to act, right? If he calls you to do something, he'll give you what you need to do it. If you hear his voice and he's calling, he'll give you what you need. And so the excuse of, well, I was too old, I'm too tired, my back aches or whatever, that's not going to be good because God says he gives us exactly what we need. All right, then we see a God who rescues. So we have a portion of scripture here where we have really three incredible examples of God delivering and rescuing. So first of all, we see God rescues his children from slavery in Egypt. And I didn't put the verse up there. So here it is. Oh, it's not up there. See, I'm not even reading my own notes here. All right, so they explained it when, in the drawing, the plagues hit, and so the children of Israel were saved from the plagues, sailing in the land of Goshen, so none of this happened where they were living. It happened around them. And if you look at those plagues, all of them were directed at different gods that the Egyptians worshipped. In other words, God was saying, I am powerful over everyone. For example, one of the gods that they worshipped was the god they called Ra, R-A. He is the sun god. So what plague kind of showed that God was in control over the sun god? Plague of darkness, right? Remember, there was a time for a day, it was so dark they couldn't even see their hands in front. They couldn't see anything. They were kind of stuck wherever they were. And so you say Ra's a god of sun, he'll bring the sunlight out. I'm more powerful than him. I'll bring darkness in the midday. So you see this over and over again. And so finally, there is there's the final plague. We'll get to that in just a minute. And then Pharaoh says, okay, I've had it. Let him go. Now, what's interesting is that the people of Israel, under God's direction, had made preparations to go out, but they also asked their Egyptian neighbors to lend them items, like their gold places, plates and dishes and jewelry and such. And you know what the Egyptians did? They said, oh, here, take it. And why did God do that? That was their wages for being slaves. Gave them all that stuff as wages. So they went out, and Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt. Now, second, God rescues his people from the Egyptian army. Let's look at this passage. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. lift up your staff and stretch out your hands. So the children of Israel were being pursued by the Egyptian army, and they were backed up against the Red Sea, no place to go. There was a dead end. So what are they going to do? So God came between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and this is what it's talking about. So lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And it will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, shielding them from the Egyptians, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the sky without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And most of his army drowned in the Red Sea. There's a song that we used to sing. I didn't never sing it here. It's a song of Miriam that's in Exodus. And she sang this after all of this happened. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is God, and I will praise him. My Father is God, and I will exalt him." I'm sure she used that tune when she was singing that song. But that's the words that she was singing in remembering what happened. And then the third thing we see, this is them being thrown over in the sea as the Red Sea waters came together, is that God rescues his people from the death angel. Now, this was the last plague in Egypt, and I'm just saying this toward the last. We're going back to it. So, and we pick up the story here in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses and a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb." Lamb had to be all eaten up. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's the origin of Passover, Pesach. So they killed the lamb, and they put the door on the lintels. That is somebody's drawing of the death angel looking at the houses. And so he delivers them in that way. What's interesting to me about this, and I'll say this very briefly, is that Jesus chose to die on the cross during Passover. Wouldn't it have made more sense for him to die on the Day of Atonement? Because that's what he did. Is he was the lamb that was slain for all the sins of the world. And the high priest would take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And in Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ, the high priest, came and presented himself as a sacrifice once for all. But notice that it's done here on the Passover. And when we look at the Passover, we're not looking at sin, are we? The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. There was no repentance of sin here. It was just deliverance. And so one of the messages that sometimes we miss at Easter time is the message of deliverance from slavery. The Egyptians were the masters of the known world, and they were oppressing the people, and God delivered them from the oppressor. Malachi says, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly appear at the temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come." And so it talks about Jesus, the embodiment of Israel. All the promises of Israel came and were embodied in Jesus Christ, and Jesus fulfilled all that through his death. And when it said he ascended to heaven, it wasn't just going up someplace in the clouds. He ascended to his throne. He is king. He is the king of Israel. He is the king of all of us. It's not going to take a tribulation and Jesus coming after that to establish an earthly kingdom. He's king right now. It's not going to take a red heifer to be sacrificed so a temple can be rebuilt. It has already been accomplished through Jesus. That's the message of doing it at the Passover. Now, in order for us to be members of that kingdom, we have a sin problem, and he took care of that on the cross so that we'd have forgiveness of sins so that we could become part of God's kingdom. So let's look at some of these passages in closing. In the Passover, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to eat a lamb for his family and one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. In our Passover lamb, Jesus, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who said that? John the Baptist, remember? He was the one who pointed that out to disciples. He was pointing that out to Peter and Andrew, some of the others. In the Passover, all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. In our Passover lamb, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, 12 noon to 3 p.m., darkness came over the land, and when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At twilight, the light is going out. Notice that the light was dimmed here when Jesus died. In the Passover, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses. The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. In our Passover lamb, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In the Passover, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Notice that those are included in the Passover. And in our Passover lamb, it is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. See the correlations between all these things. How it just all points to Jesus. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It's amazing when you see that Jesus has done everything for us that we need. And so the deliverance which God gave to the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gives us deliverance from the kingdom of darkness, and that's through his blood. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have an opportunity to look at these passages and to see this story of deliverance from Egypt that you put together and that you recruited Moses to do, a very reluctant person to do it. So, Father, thank you for that. First of all, that you have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, that you've made a way for us to be part of that kingdom through the blood of Jesus that takes away our sin as we follow after the Lamb of God. And Father, help us to be faithful to you. When we hear your voice, when we sense you leading, help us not to be like Moses, where we drag our feet and make every excuse in the world not to obey you, but to listen for your voice. Know that when you call us to do something, you give us the power and the means to do it, and help us to follow you with obedience and with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.